God, we just pray right now that as we open up your word, Lord, that it would speak powerfully to every single person in this room. We give you praise, God, and we acknowledge you for who you are. It can be so easy, Lord, for us to come to church on Sundays and make it a mundane activity. But God, would you make this a surreal moment, hearing the Creator God speak to us personally? Lord, for the person that this is their very first Sunday, or maybe it's their first month coming, Lord, would you just have a personal dialogue with them through your word this morning? That it would just illuminate their soul for who you are and how you're just calling them to you. Lord, for the person that has grown up in church and they've been attending church for years, I pray for them right now, God, that they wouldn't find themselves comfortable because maybe they've heard this text before, or because they've heard preaching for years. Oh, but God, that they would sit up right, and that they would be sitting on the edge of their seat, and that they would just be devouring what your word has to say, because it is your word fresh and new every day. Lord, I pray for me as I speak, God, that this would be only your words, only the Holy Spirit speaking to your people, Lord. And that because of that, we are changed as a church. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you so much, Debbie, for leading us in that powerful worship. So good. I got to unlock this here. All righty. Well, we're going to jump right into it. Starting next week, we are going to be starting a short series for Advent, as we will be 4 weeks away from Christmas. We want to spend the 4 Sundays leading up to Christmas to just prepare our hearts for what December 25th represents. And so I don't want us to find ourselves at the doorstep of December 25th, not prepared, but that we would be ready to celebrate the Messiah coming, and that we had thought through it, what it means, that we can make the most of the day when it comes. And so starting next week, for 4 weeks, we will be doing a series on Christmas, really. And so please join us for that. I'm excited for it. After Christmas, we will jump right back into Colossians, where we will be for quite a while and where we are at today. Colossians is where we've been, and we're just going through it verse by verse, as many of you know, as you have been here. And we find ourselves this morning, Colossians 1, verse 21 through 23. I'm going to read it, and as I do, I'll ask you to stand as the reading of the word is given. This is what the word of the Lord says. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, has now been reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Amen. You guys can be seated. That's a short text, but we're going to dissect it and look at it in a number of ways. If you've been here for the whole series through Colossians, you'll have noticed maybe that we've looked at a lot so far just in the first 20 verses of Colossians. We've talked about how Jesus governs over all things, particularly in the lives of his people. He is everything, and he influences everything that happens in our lives in which we do. He governs it all. He dictates it all. We talked about that. We talked about the authority of Scripture. The very first verse, how it's written by an apostle of God, a spokesman, a messenger of God to his people. So really, it's ultimately written from God himself. Last week, if you were here, we talked about who Jesus is, verses 15 through 20, who Jesus is. And if you remember, we went from looking at who he is and therefore how we should respond to who he is. These titles, right? Creator God, the author of new life, and so therefore how do we respond appropriately to who he is. Well, that was last week. This week, I want to focus on what Jesus did for us. Not who he is, but what he did. Each of us, if you're a follower of Christ, each of us should know what he did. Personally, that we should just internalize that and know what he did for you personally on that cross. And we should know it so well that we should be able to explain it to other people, right? That we should be able to know it so well, the gospel, for ourselves, that we can sit down anywhere and talk about it. And I don't just mean in Christianese. I don't just mean talking about using all these Christian language words that somebody outside the church that has never gone to church would have any idea what we're talking about. When we talk about the sacrifices of blood and atonement and all these different things, and they're just like, street language, please. Can you just talk to me like we're just met up at Walmart? We should be able to do that, right? We should be able to talk and use these words that are in Scripture because these are good words for us to know, to understand, but we should also be able to put it in normal day vocabulary and just talk about what did Jesus do for us, right? Problem is, though, that if we're honest, every week we strive to be, we honestly don't know. Many Christians, they know the Christianese and they know how to get by with enough Christianese, right? Enough Christian language, using enough of the Sunday school answers that we can trick people into thinking that we've got it figured out. We've got it locked up in here. We know what it means to be saved. We know what the gospel is because we use the right terminology. But the problem is oftentimes when we have to get away from the Christian terminology and we just get into the simple gospel, give it to me in plain language, I just know Sunday school language. And really, I don't actually understand what I'm saying when I'm talking about Sunday school language, right? Problem is if we don't know the gospel very well, the ins and outs of it, front and back, inside and out, then we can't explain it. We can't ever expect ourselves to explain it to other people, right? We need to know it ourselves. I think about when I was, one of my high school jobs, I worked at Office Max, okay? And they put me out on the floor because they said I had charisma and I could talk and whatever. And so I went out and I was a terrible salesman. I really was. Partly because I had no idea what I was trying to sell to these people. And so I would go out there, someone walk inside Office Max and say, I'm looking for a computer. And I knew where the computer aisle was, so I was good there so far. So I'd walk into the computer, I would start looking at laptops, but it wouldn't be too long into the conversation that I think they'd start to get an idea. I need the manager, I need somebody else at least to speak to me other than this kid. Because they'd start saying, well, so what's the processor on this thing, and how much RAM are we talking about? Can we upgrade the RAM in this one, or is this one a... I'm like, oh, yeah, RAM's great, and processor's just about where it should be at. And so, like, I have no idea. And they're like, okay, well, and there's, like, little cheat sheet cards next, if you've ever been to Office Max or Office Depot, and there's, like, a little cheat sheet for anybody to read. And I'm trying to, like, just keep a straight face with them talking about it while also, like, glancing down at the sheet. It's like, well, yeah, well, this 17.3-inch screen is, and it has nothing to do with what they're asking about the processor. But it's all I knew and all I could read. The reality is that we can be like that when it comes to Christianity. Not that we're trying to sell the gospel to somebody, but when we just want to talk to somebody about our faith, and they're interested, and they want to say, what do you believe about that? How do you work with this and understand this? We should be able to sit down and start to articulate these things. Not that we have to know the ins and outs of all atonement and the deep theology and all, but the simple gospel. The simple gospel, what does it mean to be somebody saved because of Jesus Christ dying on the cross? What does the cross have anything to do with me if it happened 2,000 years ago? What does the cross mean? We should be able to talk about what it all means. If we don't understand what our own salvation is and what it entails, we certainly can't be spokesmen for God to other people who need to know about it. But what I love, and this probably is my favorite passage in all of Colossians, these three verses, because it is so compact in what it has to say about the gospel. Colossians 1, 21 through 23, if you're going to memorize any part in Colossians, I would say memorize this so you can point people to this passage. Colossians 1, 21 through 23, because it puts the gospel in a nutshell. It puts salvation in a nutshell. So we're going to look at, this morning, going through Colossians 1, 21 through 23, four key elements to the gospel that we should hit on every time we share the gospel with somebody, okay? So anytime you sit down to talk about Jesus Christ with somebody else, please make sure you hit on these four elements, okay? These four elements are key and essential. So what are they? Firstly, we need to talk about the problem. Kids, help me remember all four of these. There's going to be four things. The first one, we need to talk about the problem. There's a problem. There's a problem that if we go back to the text, it starts here, and he says, "You who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds." That's the problem. We got to talk about the problem. The problem is twofold. There's really two elements to the problem. Firstly is the alienation. We are alienated. We're separated from God. That's an issue. There's this chasm that is made between God and us because we are fallen. We are not holy. We are unclean, impure, and he is the exact opposite, pure and holy and clean. So now we are alienated, separated from God, unworthy to be in his presence. The other side of the problem is that we are continuing in our hostility. We are hostile in mind and we are doing evil deeds, and therefore we deserve judgment. Did you know that it's an offense to the Creator God anytime we would choose something over him, that we would love anything over him and what he would call us to do in his word? So all these commandments, if we don't want to follow what his word has to say, it is a direct offense to the Creator who created us to live a certain way. So this is the problem. It's very simple, and this is one element we need to talk about when we're telling somebody about the gospel. We need to tell them there's a huge problem, that we are alienated, we're separated from God because we're unholy and he's pure. And not only are we separated, but we're deserving of judgment because we are hostile and doing evil deeds. That's a problem. This is a problem. And it's a problem that is universal. It is throughout all of humanity. If you look at James chapter 2, verse 10, this is what James 2:10 says. For whoever keeps the whole law, that's a pretty good person, but he fails in one point, has become guilty of it all. A blemish is a blemish. If we are impure, we are no longer worthy to be in the presence of our holy God. That's a problem because we all are blemished. We all fail, certainly more than just in one point. So this is a reality that affects you. It affects your person sitting right next to you, your neighbor, and the person next to them, and the people out there. It affects the world, all of humanity. We need to know the problem for ourselves and talk about it to them out there. There's a problem. And it's the first thing that should be mentioned when we're talking about the gospel. The very first thing. It might be uncomfortable, but we have to talk about the problem. If sin is not mentioned, then there's no need to talk about the rest of it. If there's no separation, if there's no alienation, if there's no hostility in mind, and we're just fine with God, then there's no need to talk about anything else because we're all good. To talk about everything else that is to follow, you have to first say, there's an issue. There's a problem. This is essential. Do not skip over this. I want to encourage you. It might be uncomfortable to tell somebody sitting across the table to you. It might be your spouse. And say, there's a problem between you and God because you are imperfect. It might not go over super well when they hear that. But as we start to talk about later on the love of God, we have to start with the problem. We can't shy away from it. if you just jump into talking about the love and acceptance of God, and you don't want to talk about the sin and the judgment, you have only succeeded in taking out what makes the gospel so beautiful. Don't sell them short in hearing the goodness of the gospel by diminishing how much they need it. How unlovable and detestable all of us are is what makes God's love for us, later talked about, so admirable. He loves us despite the problem, and it's a huge problem. So, kiddos, what's the first thing we've got to talk about? The problem. We've got to talk about the problem. This is so essential. We've got to talk about sin, total depravity, absolute corruption to the core. Secondly, we can talk about the solution. Once we talk about the problem, talk about sin, we talk about the solution. Justification. If you go back to the text, you who were once alienated, hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, this is the problem. He has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. This is the solution to our problem, to our alienation, to our hostility in mind and deserving of judgment. God offered a solution. He reconciled us. That is that he joined us together with God again. He made us able to be in his presence again. He's restored the good relationship with God. For us, that's the solution. We were unclean, unseparated, alienated, hostile, but now we're joined together, unified, brought close. We're taken in to a loving God. We were once deserving of punishment, hostile, and we were at war with God. Rebellion towards him. But now, the punishment's gone from us. The penalty has been paid for. The debt is now canceled. There's been reconciliation between man and God. That's the solution. And I just want to stop and say, okay, don't make this so normal that it's just okay and just, yeah, I know, get to the stuff that I don't know about yet. This is incredible. This is crazy that God would, that he would bring together such different people. The holy and pure God, detestable to the core humanity. This is an incredible, miraculous act. You will not see a miracle more great than the reconciliation, the solution that Jesus Christ brings us. I think about, I don't know, I think there's a documentary about it, and I've never seen it, so I don't know anything about it, but about the guy that climbed El Capitan, is that how you say it? You know what I'm talking about, the mountain, and he did it without ropes, he did it without anything. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? Maybe? Okay, so I think it's like a 3,000-foot climb, straight up. And you can look this up on images, on Google Images, and you just type in, I think the documentary is called Free Solo, because he has no ropes, no nothing, and he's just climbing with his hands and his feet, 3,000 feet. And there's drones that are going around watching him as National Geographic is documenting this in the moment. And you're just watching because you can see the trees underneath him are like specks. And this guy's climbing and sometimes he's holding all his weight with a finger. And the trees underneath him are specks and you're just like, how in the world? That's incredible. And you're just like blown away. Don't let that blow you away and just be, oh yeah, I already know Jesus died for my sins and he made reconciliation between me and God. That is so much more incredible than Free Solo. I know the Free Solo, that's pretty incredible, but he brought reconciliation between two parties that it's unbelievable that they would ever be reconciled and be joined together. And not only joined together what was once alienated from one another, but that he would wipe clean the judgment that we so rightly deserved. I think we should be so aware of our sinfulness to the core, how every day we are so prone to turn away from God and say, it blows my mind that you would pay that for me and you wouldn't judge me, myself, for that. God, I know my sinfulness. I know who I am to the core. We should be blown away and say, how is that possible? That he's reconciled us. Well, he says how it's possible. He says he's reconciled us in his body of flesh by his death. That's how. That's how. In his body of flesh by his death. He took the punishment for our sins. He was a substitute in our place, alienated from God the Father. He took our alienation. He took the separation. He was our substitute in our place for the judgment. He received the judgment. He received the penalty. This is how such an incredible, miraculous joining together and forgiveness of wrongs happened. It's because he took it himself. And this we see in the cross, Jesus Christ hanging for us. We see two things. One, God's great hate for sin and what he would do to sinners. But we see the great love of God too, how far he would go for sinners. We see this in other places in Scripture. If you go to Romans chapter 5, verse 7 and 8, it says, "For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare to even die." But get this. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, not a good person, not righteous, but still sinners, detestable, Christ died for us and he took our place. That's incredible. We did nothing to prompt it. We don't deserve it. He took our place purely out of the name of love. On his own initiative, he did it. So that's the second thing we have to talk about. Kids, what do we have to talk about? Problem? Solution. These are essential. We have to talk about these two parts. When we're sitting down and just face-to-face with someone and they say, tell me what this is that you believe in. Well, let me tell you firstly about the problem. There's this issue of alienation, separation, and the wrath of God because we're unclean. And we keep sinning. There's a problem. But you know what? There's a solution. He took our place. He reconciled us. And now we can talk about the effect. That's the third thing that we have to talk about. Talk about the effect of the solution. Talk about the effect. That is us receiving his righteousness. If you go back to the text, I'll read it all through again. "You who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds," that's the problem, "he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him." That is the effect of the solution. And that's an incredible effect. We are now made, I just love this part. He's made us holy. And not just good, not just a good person like we saw in Romans 5, 7 there. He's made us blameless, without blemish, without a problem. Every hair in place, picture perfect before God, completely acceptable, even though we still sin. I want you to hear that, Christian. Hear that, okay? Do you see yourself as blameless this morning? Honestly, think about it. When you think about yourself, do you see yourself as blameless? If you have your faith in Jesus Christ and you live for him, you know he's Lord and Savior. You're blameless. I know you still struggle with sin. I still struggle with sin, but hear me. You're blameless. Standing before God, it's positional righteousness. Positionally, your status before God is perfect. You're perfect. That's the effect. I know it's hard to believe, but let your self-image be guided by this scripture. So many Christians have horrible self-images and discouragement because they hate what they see in the mirror. And yes, you should hate the sin and you should desire to continue growing away from it, but love who you see in the mirror because God loves who you see in the mirror because he sees you as perfect and blameless. You see flaws, but God sees you as redeemed. You see past mistakes, but God sees the cross covering those mistakes. You see that you don't measure up, but God sees perfection. When we don't see that, all we do is make little of the gospel that Jesus Christ and what he did for you. Oh, would you just know how perfect you are in the eyes of God? We see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. He says, this is Paul writing, "For our sake, he," that's Jesus, "made him to be sin who knew no sin." He made him sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is, to theologians, what is called the great exchange. It's a beautiful thing. Oh, I just love to hear about the great exchange between Jesus Christ on the cross and sinful men, that he would exchange with them, that he would become sin, and he didn't even know sin, that we would be seen as the righteousness of God, that we would exchange with Jesus Christ what God sees in us. Absolutely incredible. He took your shame, your guilt, everything that makes you undesirable. And in place, we received his purity, his righteousness, and his cleanness. I love what Jeff Metter says. It's a quote from him. It says, "The good news is that while depravity often describes us, it no longer defines us." You hear that? Be encouraged by that. Just hear this one more time. The good news is that while depravity often describes us, it does, it describes us, it no longer defines us because of the great exchange. This is the effect of what Jesus did on the cross. So, we need to talk about the problem. We need to talk about the solution. We need to talk about the effect. And lastly, we need to talk about our calling. That's enduring faith. If we go back to the scripture, I'm reading it one last time. "You who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless, above reproach before him. Now our calling, if indeed you continue in faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which has been proclaimed in all of creation under the heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister." This is our calling now, in response to what he did, the solution, and in response to the effect of what he did for us, now our calling is to live in faith for that every single day. We are now to believe everything that was just said. We're to believe that the problem of sin is very real, and it is very much so a problem. We're to believe that Jesus took all the punishment that we deserve, that he reconciled us. We are to believe that. We are to believe that we are now perfect and acceptable in the sight of God. And not only are we to believe it, but we are to trust in him every day because we believe those things. Live that out. Live that trust out. Live that faith out. The gospel which you heard, which is being proclaimed everywhere, remain stable in that and steadfast. Continue in your faith. We're to live it out. No longer doing what we once did, but turning away from the sin that we once lived in and indulged in because of what he did for us. Jesus took all the punishment, and now we owe everything to him for that. I think about the story about Nabil Qureshi. I don't know if you know his name. He wrote a book some time ago called Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus. An incredible book. I highly recommend it. You should read it, and it reads fast. It's a thick book, but it reads really fast because it just takes you in. It's the story of a Muslim, grew up in a Muslim household. Everybody he knew was Muslim, and he started listening to a Christian apologist, and he just couldn't shake the message that he was hearing. He just couldn't shake it. He couldn't get away from it. He tried so hard to prove it wrong that he made it his life's venture to prove the resurrection of Jesus Christ wrong. And all he did was he got deeper and deeper and deeper into, I can't prove this thing wrong. I just can't shake it. And so he wrote a book about his journey, Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus. And he ended up becoming just a world-renowned individual who traveled the world and telling about Christian apologetics. He traveled around with Ravi Zacharias, if you know him. He was like his right-hand man. But in doing that, he lost everything. His family. That's the towards the end of the book. He talks about his family's response when he said, I'm a Christian. I just got baptized. I can't remember exactly what happens, but I think his mom slaps him across the face, walks out the room. His dad walks out the room. And he's despised by everybody he's ever grown up with, his family. But you know why? You know why he did that? You know he walked steady and steadfast, firm in that faith? Because of the gospel that he heard about, the Jesus that hung on the cross for his sake, that reconciled him, the unbelievable, miraculous work of Jesus Christ, that he would bring a sinner and holy God together. And he said, I can't not acknowledge that. And so he walked out in faith every single day believing that until he died. That's what we're called to do. So may we go out and share this gospel. People need to hear these truths. I'll say them again. Talk about the problem. Talk about the solution. Jesus Christ. Talk about the effect that you are now perfect in the sight of God. And talk about their calling to live out in faith. Believing those three things. Talk about that. But before you go out those doors, make sure that it's real for you. Would you know the problem of sin? Would you personally know the problem of sin? Would you treasure the solution? Would it just bring life to you thinking about what Jesus did? Would you embrace the effects? Would you believe that when you think about who you are, and if you love yourself or hate yourself, would you embrace the effect that you are perfect in the sight of God? And would you live out your calling to believe those things every single day? When I accepted the call to be a pastor, a mentor told me, because I was just being honest with him and saying, you know, there's so much. Can I do it? I want to do it well. And you know what he told me? God gave you those robes. Put them on. Trust that God gave you those robes and wear the robes that he gave you. That was my mentor's advice, and I want to say that to you now too. If you are made new in Christ, wear those robes. Put them on. Embrace the effect and live out your calling every single day to proclaim it. Daily trusting him as your Savior. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we are so thankful, God, for the cross. We're thankful for the gospel. How far you went, God, to save detestable sinners like us, making us now perfect in presentation before you. God, we give you all the praise, all the glory. Help us to walk out of these doors telling people about that gospel in simple language that they would understand it. And that they would respond in giving their life to you, God. Help us to be your messengers. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's worship.